Our God is alive. I love that song, and we sing that so well, and because it comes from our heart, we know that there is a God and that He is alive. Brother Dykus, who wrote that song, there's an interesting story behind it, but we'll have to save that for another time. I love the stories behind hymns, by the way, because they tell us so much about what's happening in the life of the person before they write the music, before they write the lyrics. And it so often is a very great benefit to everyone concerned to know some of those things about that. Well, this morning we began our series on the Bible talking about Josiah and also talking about rediscovering the book, how Josiah's reform of the temple brought about a rediscovery of the book of the law and how he brought all the people out and he made a covenant before God during that time. And then he made all the people as well to take a stand and to follow after God. Now, there are some things that we can do as leaders in our country, leaders in our churches, to bring people to God, to bring people to the truth, but we cannot convert them by force. And so what we found was that after Josiah died, and he was the last of the good kings, after Josiah died, the people went back to their old ways again. He was there for 31 years, and so that was 31 years of good influence on the people to get away from what his grandfather Manasseh had been doing and his father Ammon, and instead to go back to what Hezekiah had begun before, which was to restore God's people to God's ways. Now, tonight I want us to look at the fact that it's time for us to read the instructions. Now, dads, I know that there have been times in our lives that perhaps on Christmas Eve or other times we've been up against a deadline. We made a purchase that needs to be shown the next morning. We sit down because we've got this. We've done this before. And so we wait till the late hours to begin the assembly of some toy or some project. Maybe about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, we think we're finished, but it doesn't roll right or doesn't work right. We look and there is a whole pile of spare parts that we've not used. Eventually, we get to the point where we have to surrender and say, well, I guess I'll have to go and read the instructions. And that is so common for us that as guys, sometimes we look at something that looks so simple. There are only 18 parts. What could possibly go wrong? But if we're not following the instructions, we will find a way to assemble that part or that product incorrectly. Let me tell you another problem that sometimes pops up. You may have had a similar product or similar instance in your past where you had an experience of following some instructions to get to a certain goal. But then you try it years later and you think you know the way, but instead of reading the instructions or looking at the signs, you find that you go on your own wisdom and find that it was short and that you actually have to come back and redo it. There is great wisdom in going to the Bible on a frequent basis to see what God says about things. I know that we have certain truths down very, very well in our minds, but every time I teach through the Beatitudes and we go through the Sermon on the Mount, and every time I start to explain why Jesus said that we ought to act in a different way, there are always people who will have questions. Well, why did he say to turn the other cheek? Why did he say to pray for the people who are actively working against them? That doesn't make sense. And that's the very reason why we need to go to the Bible and read it more frequently. I don't want to rely on my wisdom. I don't want you to rely on any man's wisdom. I want us collectively and individually to rely on the wisdom of God. Let's be people of the book, which will be our title for one of the lessons next week. Let's be people of the book that live and breathe to have the book in our hands and in our hearts. Let's be the kind of people that whenever any issue arises in our life or in the lives of others that we seek to help, that we can say first and foremost, let's go to God and let's see what God says that we should be doing. Let's turn in our Bibles now over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading here in verse 10. And we need to read the Bible for a variety of reasons. Not everyone is going to see the Bible alike. There are some people who see the Bible as a book of fairy tales. There will be a debate that our brother Ralph Gilmore is going to be having in a few weeks. And he's preparing for that debate. I listened to a podcast just this past week where he's preparing to debate a renowned atheist. This isn't the first such debate that we've had in our recent past, But I know that Brother Ralph's going to do an excellent job. He knows so well the scriptures. He knows so well also the extra biblical evidence that points to the fact that there is a God. But over and over, what he's going to be doing, he's going to be coming back to God's word and also back to man's wisdom, marrying the two together to put forth a very plausible reason why we should all believe that there is a God. But not everyone views the Bible alike. Let's see what Paul told his young friend Timothy. Verse 10 here, he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. Persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now, let me pause here for a short moment. You can go over into the book of Acts, and you can read about the Apostle Paul as he's going to these different places on his various missionary journeys. You can hear and listen to the stories unfold. You can read later in his second epistle to the Corinthians about what he considered to be his light afflictions, about beaten with rods and shipwrecked and all of these problems that he had. But also through all of this, remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Paul said, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." Paul was not setting himself up to be a role model of his own. He was saying, "Listen, I am an apostle and I am following my Lord. I am living for this. Woe to me if I don't preach about Jesus Christ and him crucified. So you come and follow me as an example as I follow Jesus as an example. You imitate or mimic me in this." And here he's talking to his young protege, and he's saying, "You have carefully followed all of these things. You've been observant. You follow this." Now let's pick up the reading in verse 12. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." For those of us who have been privileged enough to grow up in a household that believed in God and believed in worshiping God, we need to stop and thank God. We're very, very blessed to have grown up in such a circumstance. But you know, there's a downside also of growing up and having your parents take you to church every Sunday of your life. And the downside is that sometimes we take God for granted. And oftentimes what we find is that for some people who grow up in the church, so to speak, their only knowledge and exposure to the Holy Scriptures through those formative years comes from the time when we are together in worship. I want to encourage you as parents, and I want to encourage you as individuals. Go back into the book of Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and other such passages. Look at where the focus is on the morality and spiritual formation and education in the home. It's going to be in the home. It wasn't, and we've covered this before, it wasn't until the late 1700s before an organized Bible class was begun in this country, and then later different churches began to take up with that. But also often, what we do as parents sometimes is not good. We don't form a way of studying the Bible in the homes that is adequate to sustain a lifelong habit of individual study of God's Word. That's why this series is ongoing, because our survey several months ago indicated that prayer and Bible study were lacking among us, that we have self-described as being people who need to read the Bible more and pray more. So we're going to focus on that. And in the coming weeks, we're going to roll out some different options with tools that can help you to personalize a way of studying the Bible to sustain you until you can have a habit of regularly reading the Bible. So here, let's pick up again now in verse 16, part of our text for tonight. Paul says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," that is teaching, "for reproof and correction." Those are two different things, two different ways of describing the same thing. In other words, the reproof and correction, one person years ago said that the concept of being corrected we often fight against because of our own egos. We don't want to be told that we're wrong. But the correction that we desire is a good correction, and we want people looking for things when we do things wrong. It's like that caboose on your model train that's going around on Christmas morning, and the caboose trucks get off, the wheels get off the tracks, and so they start hitting the ties as it's going around. It doesn't matter how fast you go or how slow you go. Until you set it back on track, it's not going to do as it's designed. And we need to think in terms of that. As others, brothers and sisters, look at us in our life, that they may see something when we get off track, that they may come. And in a spirit, as Paul described in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, brethren, when anyone is overtaken in a trespass or a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness or gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So when we live in such a way or act in such a way that's not in accordance with God's will, the people that come to us ought to have the attitude of gentleness, meekness, so that they might put us back on track, so that we don't start going and being off track like that train. All Scripture is inspired of God. God breathed. God has given us this and preserved it for us over the years. In today's bulletin article, you'll see some statistics or some historical facts about the Bible, the different numbers of authors and the span of years that it took to write. But it's been preserved throughout all of these centuries. And let me tell you something, it has come at a tremendous cost. Read the story of the life of William Tyndale sometime. Look at what he did as a man who wanted to translate the Bible into the language of his people and the price that he paid, the ultimate price that he paid to do so. Let's pick up now with our reading, the end of verse 16. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. I tell you, the Bible is going to contain the answers for every scenario that we face. Now, I know in advanced calculus, you might wonder how the Bible's going to come in. But, you know, all the basis for mathematics and calculus and all these other things, they come from the Bible. And so we know these things to be solid and true because of what the Bible says. Some years ago, I taught a class on why we believe. There's often a class on what we believe, but this was on why we believe what we believe, the reasons behind the belief, so that we can logically formulate these in our minds and come to an understanding of why we believe in God, why we believe in the flood, why we believe in heaven and such like. Well, let's get into some of the things that I've prepared for us tonight. And this is a little bit different of a lesson, because from here on out, what I'm going to put on the screen represents how our society views God's Word. And that's important. Remember this morning, we talked about how God's own people, under the rule of Hezekiah, were brought out of idolatry and restored to a true sense of worship of the one true God. But then after his reign was over, Manasseh came in, and Manasseh began to allow idolatry throughout the land, and even made it to where he put idols into the house of God. He even sacrificed his sons, and he went out purposely to find copies of God's Word and to destroy it because he wanted to be the ultimate authority. Then we found that Amon continued in the ways of his father as an evil king. And then Josiah, at 8 years old, came, and he began the process then later in his reign to seek after God and also to reform God's house. When we think of all that's gone, that God has done to preserve his Word for us, we better not take our Bibles for granted. Not everyone will look at the Word of God as being authoritative. And friends, when they can take the Bible out of the equation, they have won already. We mentioned in our Bible class this morning talking about if you had one place in society that you'd like to put the Bible back into that's not there now, where would it need to go? And the answer came back in our school systems. Most of us are old enough to remember when it was okay to bring Bibles to school, when we actually read the Bible as a part of our class activities, when we could freely read the Bible during our lunch break or on the bus coming to and from a school. But we can't do that anymore because we've allowed this country and the laws that we have, we've allowed certain people to reach into our world and to take the authority of God's Word out of it. And we need to reclaim that. And we do that by coming back to the Word of God. So let's look at a few things of how people view the Bible. Now, these are some trends from the 2014 American Bible Society report on the state of the Bible. They come out with one of these each year, but they're not all on the same topic, so some of these have not had any more recent findings. Americans are viewing the Bible as sacred fell from 86% in 2011 to 79% in 2014. You may have seen some headlines from time to time indicating that belief in the Bible is on a rapid decline, as well as church membership and church attendance. many of these findings are tied to the fact that many of our younger generation, the millennial generation, has a huge disparity as far as their belief in God as opposed to the baby boomers and baby busters and others that were there before them. And so we'll see this as we go through. But this is a disturbing trend that among Americans, that viewing the Bible as a sacred book, not saying that you believe it all to be true, but just as a sacred book, has fallen from 86 to 79% over these 3 years. Also, we found that 88% of households own a Bible. Now, that's wonderful. And on average, they have 4.7 Bibles in their household. That's great. I would challenge you tonight to go home and count the number of Bibles that you have in your house. I would imagine that you have more than 4.7 Bibles. I would imagine that. Brother Milton Sewell's with us tonight and his wife Laurel. And I want to tell this in front of the past president of Freed Hardeman University so he knows where this story came from. Back before I got wisdom in my mind, I was dating another woman who is not my wife. Understand, I was not yet married, so it was okay for me to date. It was just, you know, my choice wasn't the best, I suppose. And as we were walking to church there in Henderson, we were coming across, and I had already thought ahead to the point of not wanting to take my bulky Bible that might occupy both my hands, and so I took a New Testament instead that could slip into my pocket, and so therefore I could hold her hand to safely cross the road. Well, that was my thought process on it. And as we met in front of Gano to walk over to the church building for our date, which was worship, she said, "Where's your Bible?" I said, "It's right here in my pocket." And I pulled out a New Testament. She said, "What are you going to worship God with half the sword for?" All right. So she put me kind of right in my place, and she understood. Well, what if the preacher goes to the Old Testament? You know, what are you going to do then? You can't look to that. Well, listen. We've got to look and know that our Bibles are precious things. Now, we take for granted today that we can pull up on our cell phone or a tablet any version of the Bible, look at any commentary. We can go to the Greek words and see all the places where that word is used all throughout antiquity writings. We take for granted that it's that close to our fingertips. But every household that you know probably has many more than 4.7 Bibles. But note the rest of this. Only 37% read it once or more a week. If God's Word is so important to us that we treasure it, that we don't want it to get damaged, why don't we read it more often? Why don't we read it more often? Do we think that we already know all that God has to say to us? Do we think that we could possibly remember all the things that He says for us to do in all these situations? Well, here's another point from that study. 47% of Bible readers say that their number one frustration is never having enough time to read the Bible. Now, I find this extremely hopeful for us, that a major frustration of active Bible readers is that they don't have enough time to read the Bible. You know how to gain more time to read the Bible? Well, listen, you just wait till the electricity goes off in your house after a big storm. You got plenty of time because the cable TV's off, you can't watch any sports, and all kinds of things are there, and we need to return to a simpler time in life where we put God as a priority in our life, where we put reading the Bible and praying to God as a priority in front of catching up on the news and the latest in the soap operas and the shows that we watch and the sports that are there. I find this to be very hopeful because I think that's one objection that we can easily overcome. If we can show, and I'm sure that we can, if we can show to people the absolute benefit of reading the Bible on a regular basis, then they will make sure to find time for it. Here are some other findings from this same survey. From 2001 to 2011 to 2014, Bible reading on smartphones or tablets almost doubled from 18% to 35%. You might find it easier to see because it's backlit. You might also like that idea that you can increase the font size of the letters. Every Bible seller that I see, I talk to them about the irony of selling Bibles and lying about it because the Bible on the outside says giant print, and the giant print is 11.5 font size. That is not giant print. They need to relabel those Bibles. It is not giant print. But that's good that we're finding ways to read the Bible more often. The preferred method of reading the Bible remains in print with 84%. But this, I'm sure, since 2014 has shifted to where more people are reading that on tablets or other devices. The Bible brings me closer to God as a comment. The response to that in the affirmative fell from 64% in 2011 to 56% in 2014. Now, this is going to be contrasted with the next. Well, let me go ahead and just put the next one up here, then we can talk about it. This is to be also looked at with the Bible brings me comfort or helps solve my problems. That was on the rise from 26% to 32% during the same time frame. What we find is that first comment, the Bible brings me closer to God. You may have heard people from time to time talk about their personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or the fact that they can read and listen to God's word and then pray to him, and they really have a connection and feel that they have a personal avenue of communicating with God. Despite the different terminology that might be used, this is where we're trying to get at. So that on an individual basis, as we open up our Bibles become a roadmap of where we've been. The places that we've turned to and the oil from our fingers are going to be on the pages. It's going to show where we've been. And the fact that we're not seeking the Bible reading to get closer to God is a bit of a concern. But on the other hand, we have some practical people, pragmatic people, who are looking to turn to the Bible for answers in their life. And that's a good thing, because now we can take this as an advantage and say the Bible does have answers for what we need in our life. You have a relationship that's falling apart in the home. Do you have trouble with your teenage children growing up? Do you have somebody who's addicted to substances in their life and they can't get off of that? Do you have a problem with your language, controlling your tongue, saying the wrong things or saying things that are not fitting? The Bible has answers for all of these things. And so more and more people are looking to the Bible for answers on that. Thanks for staying with me so far. I know it's a lot of information, isn't it? All right. Well, let's look at the millennials. First of all, the Christian millennials. Now, these would be the people born in the early 1980s to the early 2000s, okay? So lots of millennials that we know. Here are the good things about it. Christian millennials view the Bible as the major source of moral truth in their life. They're going to also see the church and then parents following along. So when they look to what's right or what's wrong, they're looking to the Bible first and foremost. That's wonderful. That's what we need it to be. Also, 35% believe that the Bible is the actual Word of God to be taken literally, followed by 50% that believe that the Bible is inspired with no errors, but does contain some figurative language. And then finally, 11% to say that the Bible is inspired, but has some factual or historical errors. Now, that would be of this younger generation of the ones that are Christians. So that's a very healthy view of the Bible, and that's something that we should celebrate. On the other hand, the non-Christian millennials, 62% of them haven't even read the Bible or portions of it. Now, before we get too critical about this, let me also hasten to say that there have been some studies in the past that showed that a majority of church-going Christians had never read through the Bible in their lifetime. Now, let that sink in just a moment. They had never read through the Bible in their lifetime. I wonder why people in our day and age would not have the time to read through God's Word in a lifetime. Did you know that you can begin any day of the year, and if you read just 15 minutes a day for 365 days, the average reader can read through the Bible in 1 year with just 15 minutes a day? That's remarkable to me that we find so many people that say, I don't have time. Well, what they're really saying is, I don't make the priority God. And because I don't make God the priority, I'm not going to seek after what he says. But here, 62% of these millennials have never read the Bible. 30% say that the Bible is a useful book of moral teachings. It goes downhill from there. All right. 27% say that the book is Bible is a dangerous book to oppress people. And then 19% say that the Bible is an outdated book with no relevance for today. So that's disturbing. But that's what we're up against. Now, keep in mind, those that were in the Depression era, and then we come on down to the baby boomers and baby busters and the mosaics and millennials and all these different generations. And there were more charts I could have put up. I didn't. But if you look at any of these answers broken down by age bracket, you find that the older individuals always have a higher respect and regard for God's Word than those of a younger generation. Now, to some degree, this has always been the case. But with the millennial generation, the drop-off has been stark. It has been dramatic. And what we're finding is now this large generation coming in who are coming into adulthood and soon to be coming into families and other such things, a large percentage of them do not have the Bible foundation that you and I were blessed to have. In other words, they're coming from a far distant place to get to the same place that we started from. If you grew up in a church where your parents took you to Bible school and took you to worship, then you're light years ahead of this younger generation that they look at how they view the Bible. They don't read the Bible. They say the Bible is something to be absolutely kept out of their life because it's dangerous. And what can we do about these things? Well, I'm glad that you asked. I've got a few suggestions. The first thing is let's read. Let's read. Let's decide to read. For over 20 years, I have kept a log of all the books that I've read. Winfred Clabert encouraged me to do that way back in 1995. He said, Mike, he said, people don't read anymore. And he said, preachers are among the worst that they don't read anymore. And he says, you need to read and read widely. And so I kept a notebook starting in 1995, a spiral-bound notebook. It says books read on the front of it. And each page I would turn, and there it is. For over 20 years, I've averaged 60 books a year for over 20 years. And I'm in my 22nd year now reading those books. You need to read. Don't just read the Bible, but read the Bible. Read also commentaries and other Bible helps that will allow you to understand this. A disciple must know what the master says to do. You can't be a successful disciple of Jesus Christ if you don't know what Jesus Christ wants you to do. You see, the faithful disciple will go and do his master's bidding. But how do you know what Jesus wants you to do unless you know what he says to do? You've got to read. Well, let's go on this list. Let's also discuss, not just read, but discuss. Speak up in class. Be ready to ask questions. Share what you've been reading with others and challenge them. I have questions asking me all the time. Sometimes I'm totally caught flat-footed, and I don't have a good answer to give at that time. But listen, ask the questions. Let's probe. Let's find where this takes us. Let's discuss it with others. Number three on this list is to teach. You say, what do you mean teach? Well, I'm just learning the Bible. And you say for me to teach? Yes, teach. If you know enough to be a brother, you know enough to teach another. I don't remember who it is that said that in the first place, but it's talking about our ability to share the gospel with other people. And here's the gist of it. This fellow was saying, if you know enough to be a Christian, then you know plenty enough to teach another person how to be a Christian. And many of our really successful ways of reaching the unchurched people is through some of our new converts sharing what they've known with their friends and bringing them to Jesus. You don't have to know all of Job's friends and the positions that they took in the book of Job in order to teach some aspect of the Bible, but look for opportunities to teach. Join the wonderful people that we have in World Bible School. I believe the number is over 40 of our members. I might be wrong on that. Might be a lot larger than that. But I think about 40 or so of our members, they send out thousands of lessons each month or thousands during the year to these students. Get involved with this and teach. You will learn so much by going and answering questions for other people. Teaching is a great way to learn. What else can be done? Well, we can also be committing. And I think we fall short on this from time to time. We need to be ready to commit to God, to make a vow, to make a promise. Now, usually you get nervous as the preacher's talking about giving and he wants you to make a promise or a vow. And we don't traditionally do that in the churches of Christ, to send around a promise card or a pledge card for this year. But here's something I want us to think about. How often do you think we should read? And then how often do you think more normal, you know, the average person, how often do you think that they read the Bible? And what do you think would be a wise thing to do? Well, if I was going to ask you, how often do you think we ought to eat? Most of you would say multiple times a day. And I would agree with that assessment. We need to eat multiple times a day. How often should you drink a glass of water? Well, yeah, all during the day. Let's hydrate. Our bodies work well when it's well hydrated. But even eating and drinking water, sometimes we've got to build up the habit to get to where we're healthy. And so how often do you think we ought to read the Bible? Make up a determination in your mind and make a promise to God. God, I promise I'm going to read your book this often. Well, here was a LifeWay research result that was done a few years ago. Out of that, they showed that 19% of the research people there read the Bible every day. 19%, about one-fifth. 26%, a little over a quarter, said that they read it a few times a week. 14% said once a week. 22% said once a month. And 18% said they rarely or never read the Bible. Now, I want you to notice some statistical oddity there on that chart, that you see 18% at the bottom and 19% at the top are very close to each other. As a matter of fact, another survey that I read recently showed that the number, the percentage of Americans who are openly hostile to the Bible has now matched the number of Christians that read the Bible daily, and they were both at 19%. Friends, we got to do better than this. If we want to know what the Master says for us to do, if we want to know what the marching orders are for conquering the world for Christ, we've got to read the battle plan from the Bible. We've got to read what God says for us to do through His good word. Also, and we're almost done now, what can be done? We can take responsibility. Take responsibility. I mentioned earlier about later generations not being as familiar with the Bible, and the term that many researchers are using are it's Bible illiteracy. It's illiteracy, as if we don't read it. We're just devoid of the knowledge of the Bible. And much of this, I think, is brought back to the fact that we have put on churches the responsibility of teaching the Bible, where God has always put it on the homes for us to teach the Bible. Friends, we need to take responsibility in our homes to teach and to read the Bible, to study it more diligently. We need to model that so that we can tell our children and relatives and friends, you imitate me as I imitate Christ, just as Paul said. Let's set the stage where we can do this. Let's take responsibility. Others can influence you, but only you can decide if you're going to grow in your knowledge of the Scriptures. Remember this morning, as we looked at Josiah, and he was able to influence the people to follow God, but it was only an outward obedience, and as soon as he was out of the picture, they reverted back to their old ways. You cannot force someone to humble themselves before God and to follow Him. Outwardly, you can see signs, but inwardly in their heart, you cannot force that. But you as an individual, each of us, we need to take responsibility for what we have. And don't expect the church to be your only opportunity to learn what the Bible says. Now, tonight, I've only read from this one passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Some people may be critical of that later, and I'm used to criticism, but some people may come and say, you only had a little bit of Bible in your sermon tonight. You didn't have a whole lot. Well, that's okay, because on a balanced diet, we don't always eat the same things. But if you're coming to worship, and if this is the only time that your Bibles are used, friends, you're doing it wrong. You've got to be personal students of the Word of God. Don't rely on the Bible class and the sermon to be your sole view into the Word of God. We've got to take responsibility on our own. Next to the last now, let's apply what we learn. Let's apply this in our daily lives. You see, when you go back and reread the Sermon on the Mount, and you see how weighty those changes are to the average human, that we're supposed to go the extra mile, turn the other cheek, pray for those who spitefully use us, and so forth and so on. When you go and read that, it's not long before you come to the conclusion, it's going to take me a while to adapt my life to be what the Master says I should be. So you apply what you learn. And if you haven't yet mastered it or put it into place in your life, then you reread those passages the next day and you make that commitment, Lord, you help me and I'm going to do exactly what you say for me to do in the life. And then finally, let's search. Let's search. There are lots of problems that we face in this world, and let's go back to the Bible for the answers. So for all of this research that I put up on the screens tonight that shows that our society is moving away from God and moving away from the Bible, that we're losing ground with these generations coming on that don't have the foundation, that don't have desire to learn God's Word, the battle's not over. And you know what? We can go back into this great book and we can see multiple times when God's own people totally deserted God. When they left His ways, when they went wholeheartedly into idolatry, and yet there was a time when they were brought back to God's book, just like this morning with Josiah. Listen, we never give up because Jesus won't give up on us. Jesus has us as ambassadors of His in this world to go out and to help reconcile this world to God. That is to bring them into line with what God wants them to be. God sent His Son to die as a ransom, as a payment, propitiation for the sins of everyone. And that payment is there, ready to be redeemed. And we have friends of ours that don't know that they're going to die in their sins and go to the bad place because they've not yet explored God's Word to know the payment has already been paid for my sins. All I have to do is obey the gospel. All I have to do is come and to confess what I believe, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Determine in my heart to lay aside sin and to follow God's ways instead. That's repentance. And to be able to say before others, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that His blood is going to wash my sins away. Friends, it is so simple it seems just ludicrous that we couldn't be able to tell the whole world, leave your sinful ways and come and follow God. But we've got to learn ourselves first what the Master says. Are you ready to be committed to reading the Bible more frequently? In the next couple of weeks, we're going to roll out some options and some tools that will help us to formulate a good Bible reading habit. And I hope that you'll be here, and I hope that you'll be thinking about ways that we can hunger and thirst more for the will of God. But for right now, we have a song of encouragement that's been selected. And if any of you in any way or lacking in your relationship with God, maybe as a Christian, you felt distance between you and God because of things that you've allowed into your life, stop it. Turn around from it. Ask God for His forgiveness. Come and let us pray with you and let us work together. Let us search God's Word for the answers to your problems and let's pray together and let's get you in the right way with God again. And if you're here tonight and like Cody was just a week ago, not yet a New Testament Christian, but desiring to put on your Lord in baptism, then do it tonight. Be ready to make that ultimate commitment to God, to say, yes, I'm going to wear the name of your Son as you add me to the church. Whatever you